that you'll give me the help to speak what you would have to speak through your Holy Spirit. And just help us as we're thankful for that peace that passes understanding. And we just praise you for that. We're going to be looking at a time today where they were looking forward to persecution, but we know that even in the midst of persecution, if we have our mind and our heart stayed on you, that you can give us that peace. And we just thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you will, be turning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, start with verse 16. Last time that I had the opportunity to speak, we got through about the first half of the chapter. And just to give you a little, we're getting toward past the middle of the upper room discourse. And these are the main topics we've gone over so far. We've seen Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Jesus predicts his betrayal. Caused the disciples to love one another as he had loved them. He had told them to love one another before, but he added a little bit to it as he had loved them, loved them unto death. The fourth thing that we've seen is Jesus predicts Peter's denial. The fifth thing, Jesus tells them he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this one, he's going to repeat this one if we have time to get to it again today. He repeats this. Jesus promises to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, in John 14. And then last time that I got to speak, Jesus tells them that he's the true vine and they are the branches, and that we need to abide in him. We need to stay connected to him. So today we're going to pick up with John 15, 16. We're going to be looking at persecution. He's getting ready. As we were talking about today earlier, he's very close to the cross. He's only probably hours away from the cross. And he's trying to encourage his disciples to be ready for what's coming and to give them that peace that passes understanding. But they're going to have to go through some persecution. And then if we get to it, if we have time, we're going to look at the paraclete, the one that he sends, the Holy Spirit, in John 16. Okay, we're going to start with reading John 15, chapter 15, verse 16, and we're going to go through 16:4. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that a word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." All right, we're going to stop there, and then if we have time, we'll pick up with verse 5. Okay, so just kind of an outline. We're talking about persecution here. Jesus called his disciples to bear fruit that would remain. There is some maybe debate on this, but it talks about fruit that will last. So many commentators believe he's talking about souls of men, asking them to go out and save souls through his Holy Spirit. He reminds them to stick together and love one another. Jesus predicts the world's hatred for his disciples, just as the world hated him. So we're going to go back through and look at each verse and try to glean as much as we can out of it. And just put yourself in the mind. You're in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had already left to betray him. Peter has already been told that he's going to deny him, the leader. And they are very fearful. They are upset. They don't know what's happening. And he's trying to encourage them and give them strength. So 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So here we see Jesus chose his disciples to bear fruit that remains, that lasts, fruit that lasts. In Luke 6:12-16, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued to pray all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose the 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." So here in this first verse, he's telling them that "I chose you." He went out. They didn't come to him on their own accord. He went out and chose the 12 to serve him. So he was telling them here that "I chose you for a purpose. And I'm getting ready to leave. And then this is the main time that I need you. You're going to go on and spread the gospel throughout the known world, throughout the whole world, Jerusalem, Samaria, all out through the world." So he's trying to tell them that. In a way, you can think of, if you've ever been in a high school gym and you're getting ready to play basketball, and there's two captains, and you get picked first, how that makes you feel, or if you get picked last, or don't get picked, and how that makes you feel. So here, I think he's encouraging them and saying that not it wasn't really anything of their own, but I think it was encouragement to know that Jesus chose me. Jesus chose me. So I think that gave them some encouragement. We're not going to get into this. Some people believe this can go into some deeper things. People smarter than me have been discussing it for thousands of years about whether we're chosen or where it's between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. So we're not going to get into that debate. I think both of them are taught in Scripture that it teaches that. The sign that I remember that helps me with it, because I struggled with it for a while, is that when you're going through heaven, it says, "For whosoever will can come." And then when you turn back around, "Chosen from the foundation of the world." So I think both of these things are taught. But here, we're focusing on him choosing his 12 disciples, and he chose them to bear fruit that remains. Ephesians 2:8-10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're going to see today that Jesus is teaching his disciples that they need to go out and share the gospel. I think in Ephesians here, as Paul is teaching to the Ephesians, that we also were created, we were chosen as believers to go into good works. So just like the 12 disciples, there was 11 then, but just in general, the disciples, the apostles, they were called to do a work. I believe that you and I, our brother Jeff spoke the other day about the gifts, that everybody has been given a gift of the spiritual gift, and then we are to use it. We're going to go into account for that. And I think that goes here, that whatever your spiritual gift is, the Lord expects you to use it. And then 1 Corinthians 3, 5-15, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I sow then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is it through fire. So here that there was an argument about who's was doing what, Paul, Apollos, but the focus has got to be the foundation is Jesus Christ. So what you can remember when you're out doing your work for the Lord, are you giving the glory to God and to his son Jesus Christ, or is it for ourselves? Things that we do for our own benefit, for our own glory, that's going to be the stuff that's burned up. The stuff that we do for God, we do for Jesus with a humble heart and being yielded to the Spirit, those are the things that will endure the fire. So we see here that Jesus chose his disciples to bear fruit, just like he chose them. He also wants us to go out and to bear fruit. Okay, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Okay, if you can imagine, I was thinking about Lisa's friend, Ms. Bolden, that just passed away, and how they had family there. And when I lost my father, and when Lisa has lost her father and brother and sister-in-law, how that you have to love one another, that you have to come together. When a family comes together, when a family of God, y'all come together and support one another. He's telling them that y'all are going to have to love each other. You're going to have each other's back. Because I'm going to be leaving. He's going to the cross. He's going to be leaving. Then he's going to ascend it to heaven. And these apostles are going to need each other. And that just makes me think that God didn't create us to be by ourselves, but he created us to be together. And that we need to help one another, encourage one another, love one another. And just as a testimony, as I've said to y'all before, y'all have done a great job of that, showing me that example. When my family, me and my family have been through some tough things, y'all have been there for us. I like what Dr. Jeff said this morning. Is he going to show up? Is Jesus going to show up? Yes, he showed up. And many of y'all have done the same thing for us. You showed up for us, and that does mean a lot. All right, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the world hates Jesus. He hates his disciples, just like it hated Jesus. This is talking about the evil world system. It's not talking about, for God so loved the world, that world is talking about all of humanity. This is talking about the evil world system. in Matthew 24:9, it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So I'm going to read a story here to you that kind of puts, I think, this into perspective. You ask yourself, why did they hate Jesus? What did he do to make them hate him so much that they wanted to kill him? And then you think about, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it is believed that many of the disciples were martyred. They were killed for the cause of Christ. It's believed that maybe all of them, except for John, the ones who's reading this book, who's writing this book. So this is from a book that my brother Ken Hughes read. And I'll just read it. Jesus' life specifically through his word and his works demonstrated by contrast how sinful the Jews were, and they hated him for that. His inner righteousness drew their abiding hostility because it revealed the shabbiness of their external goodness. And here's the story. Once an African chief, in this case a woman, happened to visit a mission station. Hanging outside the missionary's cabin on a tree was a little mirror. The chief happened to look into the mirror and saw her reflection, with its hideous paint and evil features. She gazed at her own terrifying countenance and jumped back in horror, exclaiming, "Who is that horrible-looking person inside that tree?" "Oh," the missionary said, "it is not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face." The African would not believe it until she held the mirror in her hand. She said, "I must have this glass. How much will you sell it for?" "Oh," the missionary said, "I don't want to sell it." But she begged until he capitulated. She took the mirror, exclaiming, "I will never have it making faces at me again." She threw it down and broke it all into pieces. That is precisely what the Jews did with Jesus. And tragically, it often happens today. We hate to see what we really are. A good look at Jesus results in either abiding hatred or love. And people have the same reaction toward Christ's followers. So this story shows she was looking at her true self. She'd never seen herself, what she looked like. And when she saw it, it scared her, upset her. She bought the mirror and broke it, threw it down and broke it. And that's what happens to, I think it's talking about the Jews here, when they saw Jesus and how righteous he was, how perfect he was, that showed them themselves that they were just whitewashed stones. Inside they were evil, and they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him and get rid of him. And that happens today throughout the world. It said in the 20th century that there were more martyrs than I think the other centuries combined, so this is still happening. Maybe it hasn't reached the United States. It doesn't look like it's going to be far behind, but in many countries, people that are believers, they're risking their life, and many of them are dying for the cause of Christ. So the world is going to hate the disciples just like it hated Jesus. And then in Acts 12:1-2, now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So the only two that I know of, y'all can correct me after if you know of someone else, but the only ones we know for sure how they died were here, James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then we know about Judas, it wasn't from persecution, it was by hanging himself. But it's believed by many, it's extra-biblical sources, that the rest of the disciples, except for John, died a martyr's death. So just like he died, Jesus Christ died, many of his disciples, we know, died. Right, 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I saw, and we don't have time to go through all these, but the examples of being hated by the world system. there's many in the Bible, and then I just thought about, try to think in my own life, some cases that I thought of about going through persecution, people that I know. So we think about Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, how he went into the lion's den because of his faith, because he wanted to pray to God, and he stood strong, and he's an example. It's one of the only people that I know of, maybe he and, of course, the Lord Jesus and Joseph, that nothing was said bad about. Daniel was a character that especially our young people can go by, standing in the midst of peer pressure that tries to get you to do something wrong. He is an example. We see Stephen was stoned to death at the hands of, well, Saul was there. We see Paul, who was Saul, who used to kill Christians and throw them in jail on the road to Damascus. He was miraculously saved, and then he was end up being persecuted many, many times, beat, shipwrecked, in jail, just time after time, almost to death. And then some examples that I thought of that I had experienced in my whole life. I remember back, I think it was in the 80s, the Bible program came under scrutiny, and it was threatened. I don't know the whole story, but basically there was one parent that didn't want the Bible program in the schools because he didn't want his child going. And I think most of the rest of the class went to the Bible program. That's when it was in the school, and he didn't want his child left back. And because of that one person, that's the reason that we had to go out of the schools, and now we're in on the Bible buses, is the way that I understand it. So I know there was a controversy there. Just in the last few years, even though we do have the Bible bus in all the elementary schools, a few years ago there was one school that was headed up by a local college, and they wouldn't let us come in. They had said that, yes, we'll let you come in, but then when they actually took over this school, they said, no, you cannot come in. And so we reached that. There was another school that we are in and have been in, but there were, I don't want to give it away or upset anyone, but there was two people there that was against the program. You could tell by the way they treated the teachers. When we asked for the addresses, they said, well, you need to bring these labels. Every other school had the labels, and they gave it to us and said, we're looking forward to you coming. We went up there, we're getting ready to go up. They said, well, you're going to have to bring labels. These labels are expensive. So just everything we did, they just antagonized us, and you could tell they didn't want us there. So I've seen that. And I thought that this would be, I told y'all the story before, but in San Francisco, went through some stuff, and people were being antagonistic to God's word and the Bible. And I told Lisa, I said, well, if I had a tract, I'd give it to them. And I looked down on the ground, there was a tract. So I got up and gave it to them. It was uncomfortable. And basically, they were talking about gay marriage and things like that. They said, don't worry, it's in San Francisco, but it'll be on the East Coast before long. And I hate to say it, but they were right. There are teachers here in our county that have either students or another teacher, that, and they're telling the rest of the group that you have to use pronouns that they chose, that's not their biological pronouns. And I've heard of more than one family taking their kids out of public school, taking them to homeschool, or taking them to a Christian school because they don't want them to be around that. I've heard of a teacher, I know at least one, I think more than one, that because of these type of things, they have left teaching at the public school and have went to charter school or Christian school. So we are seeing it. It's right out at our door. And not in thankful this chapel, I'm thankful for the elders that keep us focused on the Bible and keep us close to His Word, but there are even churches here where the world has crept in, and you have things that I won't go into details, but things that are not biblical happening at church, and things are being glorified that is sin. They're calling sin good and praising sin. So that's where we are Also heard of a student that was at college, went into college, and the professor said, if you believe in biblical marriage, stand on this side. If you believe that it's okay to have gay marriage, stand on this side. I think there was about maybe 30, 35, and all of them but two sided with the side of gay marriage, and there was only two standing for biblical marriage. So we need to pray for our college students because they are bombarded by it. I've got friends that have sent their kids to school and they said, I don't know what happened to them. When they left, they were in church following God's word. They went down there and now they're just totally off the wall. So we really need to pray for them. I know of another student that was a freshman, and there were nine people in the dorm room. And everybody in the dorm room had their name on a chart called an Earl chart, and they would write down how many times they got drunk and threw up. And there was one that didn't want to do that, and how they just made fun of them and ridiculed them. So these are just some things that I've seen being hated by the world system. If you stand up for life of the unborn, you're going to be ridiculed for it. You're going to be made fun of and hated for. If you're going to stand up for a man and a woman being married, and that's the way God made them to be, one man and one woman, you're going to be ridiculed for it. You're going to be persecuted. If you believe that God made male and female, he created them, these are the things that you're going to be ridiculed and persecuted for. Even outside these walls here. So we need to love one another. We need to encourage one another. And yes, we still need to love the world. And I want to close with that. We need to love the people in the world, not the world system, but we need to love the people in the world. And that's the way we can win them, is by showing them love. Okay, chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. If Jesus, our master, was persecuted, we shouldn't think we should be treated any better. And I'm just going to shorten a few of these. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to drop down to 26. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So here they are praying. They're saying that, look what they did to Jesus. Look what they're trying to do to us. And we have to pray for boldness. I'll just admit to you, I don't like confrontation, arguing, and fighting with people. So I'm on that side, and some people may be on the other side, but I need y'all to pray for me to be bolder, that I want to be bolder, but do it in love. Sometimes I have trouble with that, so I need to pray the same thing here, is that the Holy Spirit will work through me and give me boldness to share the truth in love. 15:21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. People will persecute disciples because they do not know God the Father. The Jews thought that they were close to God the Father, but they didn't believe in his Son that he sent. So that showed that they did not know, they did not love God the Father, because they didn't accept his Son. 15:22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Just on the surface, that's a little bit of a difficult verse to understand, but I think this helps. John 3:18-21, He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So they didn't have any excuse. He was there. He lived a perfect life in front of them. He did the miracles in front of them, as we'll see. And he loved them and told them the truth. And they loved their sin so much that they fled to the darkness. They wanted the darkness. They wanted the sin. They wanted the power. They didn't want God's Son to rule over them. They wanted to rule themselves. 15:23, who hates me hates my Father also. 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There are many religions in the world, and a lot of them say, well, it doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere, we're all, in the grand scheme of things, we're all worshiping the same God. That's not the truth. The only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. There is no other way. So we have to make sure we don't compromise that. That you say, well, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus. That's not possible. You have to love the Son in order to love the Father, and vice versa. 15:24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Luke 10:13-16. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So the miracles were done, miracles that no one else had ever done. I know that there are some Elijah and some in the Old Testament, but the amount and the way that Jesus did these, raising people from the dead, just the amount of miracles that he did showed that he was the Son of God. And they did not accept it. They said, well, don't tell me, show me. So he told them, they didn't believe it. Then he showed them, and they still didn't believe it. So sin just had such a grip on them that they loved their sin. They didn't want to come to the light. 15:25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. This comes from one possible verse, Psalm 69:4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So they hated him without a cause. He didn't do anything to cause them to hate him, but they hated him. Because of their sin, because of the power that they wanted to keep. He stole nothing, he did nothing wrong, but he restored it. For my sin, for your sin, he did nothing wrong, but he came and restored our place, our way to get to heaven, through his death on the cross. But they hated him without a cause. Verse 26, chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Acts 2:23, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you will now see and hear. I'm not going to have time to get to this, but basically he was saying that it's better for me to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, to come and be with you and help you. The reason that was better is because through the Holy Spirit, if you've accepted Jesus, he's in every one of you here. If you're a believer, he's in every one of you here. When Jesus was here on earth, he took up a body, so he was only able to be in one place at a time. But through his Spirit, he's able to be in all believers throughout the world. Uh, 15:27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. John 21:24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So the reason that the book we're studying right here, John, was written is because people would believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That was the whole purpose. So this is, he's bearing witness. That's one example. John, who's writing this book, he's bearing witness of Jesus through writing this book and through his testimony. Okay, we've got about 5 minutes. 16:1. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus is telling the disciples what will happen so they will be prepared. So he's telling these things. This is into the next chapter, but we know when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters and verses. So he's saying, these things I'm speaking to you that you be made not to stumble. You're getting ready to be persecuted like you've never been persecuted before. Y'all need to love one another. You need to show up. You need to have each other's back. I'm going to send you a helper. Y'all need to stay together. I'm going to be with you through the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 of chapter 16, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. And in Acts 9, 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any were who of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul, before he went on that road to Damascus, he was the one that was out getting the Christians, throwing them in jail, or having them executed. That's one example of many, how people were getting thrown out, people were getting killed, thrown into jail. 16:3, and these things they do to you because they have not known the Father or me. They will kill the disciple because they don't know God the Father or the Son. So they don't know God the Father, they don't know God the Son. So his disciples, they're not going to believe him either. They're going to persecute him. God the Son was persecuted, so his disciples are going to be persecuted. Verse 4, we're going to end with this one. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus again was preparing disciples for what is coming, so they will be ready and be strong. He didn't need to tell them all this stuff that he was telling them right now. He was a great teacher, so he told them what they need to know at the time. He was getting ready to leave, so that's why he started to tell them, you're going to be persecuted, y'all going to need to love each other, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. This is the time that they needed that. So that's what he's sharing. But to, in closing, what I would like to do is read one more story. And what this story is basically going to present is that when we're persecuted, how should we act to the people in the world, the unbelievers? And hopefully it kind of sums up what I'm trying to go over today. I call this the Valentine story, just to help me remember it. Persecution is not an excuse for silence, but it does challenge us to witness, to share Christ lovingly to a hostile world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the story. A little boy named Stevie, who was quiet and shy, moved to a new neighborhood. One day he came home from school and said, "You know, Mom, Valentine's Day is coming, and I want to make a Valentine for everyone in my class. I want them to know that I love them." His mother's heart sank at the prospect of her son's rejection. Every afternoon she watched the children coming home from school, laughing and hanging on to one another, all except Stevie, who always walked behind them. But at the same time, she did not want to discourage her well-intentioned son, so she purchased the glue and the paper and the crayons and and for 3 weeks, Stevie painstakingly made 35 valentines. When the big day came, he stacked the valentines under his arm and ran out the door. His mother thought, "This is going to be a tough day for my little Stevie. I'll bake some cookies and have some milk ready for him when he comes home from school. Maybe that will ease the pain of not getting many valentines." That afternoon, she had the warm cookies and the milk out on the table. She went over to the window, scratched a little of the frost off the glass, and looked out. Sure enough, here came all the children, laughing, valentines tucked under their arms, and there was her Stevie. Though walking behind the children, he was walking faster than usual, and she thought, bless his heart, he's ready to break into tears. His arms were empty. He was not carrying any valentines. Stevie came into the house, and his mother said, "Sweetheart, Mom has some warm cookies and milk for you. Just sit down." But Stevie's face was all aglow, and as he marched right by her, all he could say was this, "Not a one. Not a single one. I didn't forget one. They all know that I love them." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and was persecuted and sent to the cross. For nothing that he did, people mocked and made fun of him, beat him, spit on him. But he sent more than a valentine. He gave his whole life. He gave his life for us. He loved us unto blood and gave his life for us on the cross. Help us, help me to be bolder. Help us to love the ones that are not, for whatever reason, have not come to know your Son as their Savior. Help us to love them like this little boy did. Help us to tell everyone that God loves them, that Jesus loves them. Just pray that you'll give us help, give us guidance. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. If we yield to him, that he can help us with this. In Jesus' name.